The following presentation was originally produced in video format by our friends at Autumn Leaves in New Zealand and can be seen on our website below the audio version. The audio format is made available with permission of autumnleaves.co.nz.
About 14 years ago, my young daughter, who was about 4 or 5 years of age, we had applied for a U.S. green card. When you're applying for the green card, when you are going through the process, there are certain stages, and one of the first things that happens after they've done the initial review of your paperwork is they give you a driver's license. It arrives in the mail. It looks like a driver's license, but it's actually an employment authorization card. And this now allows you to work legally in the United States. Now, there are federal laws about child labor and so forth, but my daughter received her federal employment card, work authorization, about the age of 5. So we thought this was an occasion to celebrate. We were delighted about this. And we explained to our children that God was moving our green card process forward. And this was a sign that maybe we would stay in America because we thought we may have to leave. But when we got our employment authorization cards, my daughter's initial joy and excitement turned to dismay when she realized after lunch that the U.S. government was requiring her to wash the dishes. And that which was a source of joy now was a burden for my daughter, because we could say, you see, the federal government is now requiring you to wash the dishes, and your continued stay in this country is incumbent and dependent upon you washing the dishes tonight. And our little daughter, that which was supposed to be a source of joy and a blessing, was now a curse in her mind. Like, she did not want this federal employment authorization card. And sometimes things get lost in translation, in that case, deliberately so. But what about the Sabbath day? Sometimes the Sabbath day, for some people, is an absolute joy. And for other people, the Sabbath day is a time they kind of grind through, waiting till the sun goes down, and they can reconnect on their phones with what's happening in the wider world. So a quick test for whether you are a Saturday keeper or a Sabbath keeper is if you ask yourself this simple question: do you look forward to Friday night or do you look forward to Saturday night? And if you look forward to Friday night, the chances are you're a Sabbath keeper. If you look forward to Saturday night when the sun goes down and we're into Sunday from a biblical perspective, then you're not a Sabbath keeper, you're a Saturday keeper. You yourselves know in your own hearts whether you look forward to Friday night or Saturday night. And you eagerly await the arrival of the Sabbath on Friday evening, or do you eagerly await the arrival of the Sunday and the release from your sacred obligations on Sabbath evening? This is our journey. We're going to look very briefly at 7 verbs relating to the Sabbath, but then we're going to get onto the heart of what I want to talk about, which is the Sabbath as 3 things. It is a memorial of creation, the Sabbath is a celebration of salvation, and the Sabbath is a sign of a covenant relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so I'm going to look at those 3 aspects of the Sabbath before we come to our conclusions. So let's start out by looking at 7 Sabbath verbs. And the first 2 verbs, you're familiar with these verses because we read it in the English, but in the Hebrew, there are actually 7 verbs that are listed in the book of Genesis and the Pentateuch in particular. So the first verb we're very familiar with, Genesis 2:2, it says there, on the 7th day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested. And I've put that word in rest because that's the first verb we're looking at. He rested on the 7th day from all his work which he had made. And the verb there is Shabbat. It means physical rest or the act of being still. And so God, he stopped his work of creation on the Sabbath day. And this verb of the Sabbath for us, it means that the Sabbath is a day to cease from our weekly toils. We can gain physical rest during the Sabbath day. And delay activities used to mean people going out knocking on door to doors on the Sabbath afternoon. For many people these days, it means lying down and getting some rest on the Sabbath afternoon. But the verb Shabbat literally means to cease from your labors or to rest. The second verb is Nuach. We get the word Noah from it. Noah in Genesis 6-8 in the story of the flood. And the phrase there is in the 4th commandment in Exodus chapter 20. It says, for in 6 days, The Lord made heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested. That verb is not Shabbat, it's Nuach. On the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And this verb carries the sense that during the Sabbath day, you're going to receive physical, spiritual, and intellectual rest, particularly in the storms of life. So the Sabbath is a day not just when you physically rest, but the Sabbath is a day when you disconnect from all the stresses of life and you say, I'm just going to focus on reconnecting with my Heavenly Father. I'm reconnecting with the source of all life, the source of all strength. I'm not going to be overwhelmed by this constant cycle of bad news or depression or financial stresses that we're going through right now. The Sabbath is a day to disconnect from those things and find not just physical rest, but peace in the midst of the storms of life. And the verb there is Nuach, and Noah, the guy in the boat, he was named after this verb. The third and fourth verbs are these. The first verse there is from Exodus 31:16. And it says, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. And the verb there is acht asa, which means to make or to do, like you make a memorial to somebody. And the verb implies, as you look elsewhere, particularly in Ezekiel, that this verb is used when you create, when you make something to be an exquisite joy or an uplifting delight. And so the idea behind this verb is that many people work 24/7 from Sunday to Friday afternoon, and then they simply collapse into the Sabbath day. They're physically exhausted. And don't ask me to do anything on Friday night because I'm just wiped out. And that's not how God intends for us to honor the Sabbath day. This passage here, this verb here, to make, or the verb there in English is to observe in Exodus 31. It really is to make or to celebrate or to make something beautiful. The idea behind this is that if you have a wedding coming up, do you simply work, and then just arrive at the church? I mean, I did in my life, but you know, my father came to me at 2 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon and said, Conrad, you're getting married at 5 o'clock. You're in the office. I said, I'm working on a no-cost extension for the USAID. I need to get this in by 5 o'clock. He says, no, you need to be at the church by 5 o'clock. So I rattled through my no-cost extension. It was an amendment to a contract with ADRA. I went upstairs, showered and shaved and rushed off to the church just in time for 5 o'clock. And thankfully, my bride was 5 minutes late. I was so happy that she was 5 minutes late. She didn't see me rush into the church at the last minute. But that's not how God intends for us to honor the Sabbath day. When you have a wedding service, when you have a wedding celebration or a birthday, do you not plan for it? Do you not prepare for it? Do you not carve time out in your working week to lay the groundwork so it's going to be an amazing day? You prepare things, you prepare your clothes, you prepare the food for the day. All the preparations are made. So on the day itself, you have no work to do. You are simply enjoying being in the company of those whom you love and care for. And that's what it means, the verb asa, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations. It is to treat the Sabbath almost like the equivalent of your wedding or your birthday. So this is the idea that you don't collapse into the Sabbath, you make the Sabbath the highlight of the week. That you don't collapse on a Friday night into bed and say, I'm exhausted. The Sabbath is a climax of the week, it's the focus of the week. Everything the week is geared towards celebrating something special during the Sabbath day. The fourth verb is kala from Strong's 3615. It means to complete or to consummate or to experience intimacy with God. And the verb, we find it in Genesis 2:2. It says, on the seventh day, God ended. That's the verb there. His work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And so the purpose of the Sabbath day is to experience intimate communion with our Heavenly Father. Not just with our brothers and sisters, but the purpose of the Sabbath day is to reconnect with the source of all life and truth and grace. Now, each one of us connects in a different way with God because God has created us in unique ways. Some people experience God through the hearing of choral music. Some people experience God through walking out in nature, God's second book of Revelation to us. Sometimes people experience God through meditating on the Word of God. Some people experience God through maybe listening to a sermon, or just sitting quiet in silence somewhere and just reflecting upon how God has been working in their lives throughout the past week. And so because each one of us experiences God in a different way, and we're more open to experiencing God in different ways, therefore, this requires intentionality in the Sabbath day. If you experience God mostly through, let's say, the hearing of sacred music, then set time aside during the Sabbath day for choral music. If you experience God through the wonders of creation, set time aside every Sabbath to go out into nature and to learn lessons about God and his creation and his power from nature. And so, once again, we have the idea of intentionality during the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day is a day to experience not just time with our friends, our brothers and sisters, but it's a time to reconnect with intentionality with our Heavenly Father. Verbs 5 and 6, the first one is from Genesis 2, 3. It says, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." And the verb there is barak. The word baraka means blessing in Hebrew. And this means to bless. And elsewhere in the Old Testament, this verb is used particularly when we are blessed with the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And so the Sabbath day is not just a time to focus on our Heavenly Father, but it's also a time to seek the blessing of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the need for us to ask every day for an infilling of the Holy Spirit, and for God to recreate us. We have a manifestation of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And so the Sabbath day, God blessed the Sabbath day. That means he infuses it particularly with the presence of his Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that was present at the start of creation, Genesis 1 and verse 2. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. And at the end of creation, the creation week in Genesis 2, 3, you have once again, God is crowning the Sabbath with the blessing of his Holy Spirit and for those who honor the Sabbath day. And then the sixth verse is, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God rested and made." It's the same verse, but you've got different verbs appearing. And this verb is kadosh. Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The noun means holiness, but the verb means to make holy, to sanctify, to purify, to set apart for a holy use, and to consecrate. And so one of the blessings of the Sabbath day is that that is one of the means by which God sanctifies us, and he sets us apart for a holy use through the rest of the week. It's almost like a spiritual cleansing that we go through on the Sabbath day. God wants to cleanse us. He wants to purify us. He wants to wash off the accumulated spiritual grime from the week that's just gone by. And he wants to prepare us and set us apart for the coming week that we're about to enter. And then the final verb on the Sabbath day is from Exodus 31 and verse 17. It says there, talking about the Sabbath day, God says, "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." The verb there is nafash. It's from Hebrew Strong's 5314, if you want to check out the reference. This means emotional refreshment and psychological restoration. Now, psychiatry seeks the healing of the soul, or the mind, of the psyche, of psyche iatre. Those two words are added together, and we get psychiatry from it. Psychiatry seeks the healing of the mind, but the psychiatry these days does not recognize the existence, presence, or work of God. It's purely a secular science. And the Sabbath day is a means by which God promises us emotional refreshment and psychological restoration. It is a time of healing for the mind. It's not just a time to rest, it's a time for positive healing, for God to restore that which the locust has stolen, for God to help us put into true perspective what has happened to us and whether it's really serious or not, but also a time for God to start recreating our neural networks in our brain so that we can experience mental refreshment and mental peace as we go forward. So these are seven verbs relating to the Sabbath day. And as I look through these seven verbs, the thing that strikes me is that if I want to receive all of these blessings from God, shouldn't I be intentional about how I celebrate the Sabbath day? Yes, it's not something I just collapse into. God is offering all these blessings to those who will make a Sabbath day, to those who will construct a Sabbath day, to those who will plan for, prepare for, set aside for, and have the whole week working towards the climax, which is the seventh day Sabbath. And so these seven verbs alone tell us that God has a special blessing for those who are Sabbath keepers and not just Saturday keepers. So let's move on to these three aspects of the Sabbath that I want to spend a bit more time on with you today. And the first is that the Sabbath is a memorial of God's creation of me and of you. It's a celebration of the fact that we are created beings, created in the image of a loving, all-powerful Heavenly Father, and His character is love, and He wishes that to be our character as well. And the key verse here is from Exodus chapter 20. It's the fourth commandment. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservants, nor thy maidservants, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So we are to remember the Sabbath day, according to this verse, to honor the Sabbath day, because it is the memorial of God's creation. The Sabbath is a reminder to us that God is good, that God is love, that His original creation was very good, that all good gifts come from God, and that God wishes for time with us. All that meaning is captured within this verse. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, this is what we read. This is at the end of the 6 days of creation. Then God creates the Sabbath. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made." There you got the word, He ended. And so that's the idea of consummation. "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made." And so for 6 days, God created the physical universe and the world in which we live. But the climax of creation was nothing physical. The climax of creation was something spiritual. The capstone of creation was not humanity. We are created on the sixth day, but the climax of creation was called the Sabbath day. It is a spiritual reality, is the capstone of creation, not something physical. So when we talk about the creation story, we are reminded that God created physical, yes, but He also created spiritual. That humanity, if we only live within the physical dimension of life and we ignore the spiritual dimension of life, we are living an incomplete life. The secular world, that the humanist world, the atheist world, says that humanity is the top of the evolutionary pyramid and there is nothing beyond us. But as this passage here reminds us, that above humanity, there is a spiritual dimension. And if we live our lives only in days 1 through 6, without the seventh day dimension, our lives are going to be incomplete from this day forward. There needs to be a spiritual dimension in our lives. God has created us for a spiritual life. This is a cathedral in time for us to have fellowship with our Heavenly Father, regardless of who we are, where we are, how rich we are, how educated we are, or our occupation. We are not called in Scripture to make pilgrimages to Rome, Jerusalem, or Mecca, because the cathedral that God has created exists wherever we happen to be. Whether you are in the South Sea Islands, whether you're in the North Pole, whether you're in Russia, in South Africa, or Europe, everybody has 24 hours. You do not have to make a pilgrimage to meet God. God has so constructed His creation that wherever humanity happens to be, there is a 24-hour period where they can renew their communion with their Heavenly Father. Isaiah 40, verse 28 says it this way. "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding." This verse tells us that God is not tired. He does not tire after 6 days of creation. He did not rest on the seventh day out of fatigue, but to set an example for us. And in our 24/7 lives, can you imagine what life would be like without the Sabbath day? I often remark to my wife that the Sabbath day is like a full stop or a period at the end of the week. It's when I press the reset button. And if I did not have the Sabbath day, life would just be a continual blur of work. Work and a bit of entertainment, work, a bit of entertainment, and so forth. And after a while, and I'll tell you this in my own life, because most of my Sabbaths are spent preaching, and Fridays and Sundays are mostly spent on the road somewhere, after about 2 or 3 months of working Monday through Friday, traveling, speaking, and traveling Friday, Sabbath, Sunday, after a while, you lose all track of time. You don't know what day of the week it is. While down here in New Zealand, I keep asking my hosts, like, what day of the week is it today? After a while, you just don't know where you are in the week. All you know is today is day and I've got to do two sermons. All right? But beyond that, your sense of the flow of time and the cycles of time, it evaporates when you no longer honor the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is given to us so that we do not lose our bearings and become exhausted physically, spiritually, and emotionally. When we become exhausted because we never celebrate the Sabbath, our relationship with those we love and with our Heavenly Father becomes strained and can ultimately collapse. The Sabbath allows us to press pause, to press reset on all those relationships that bring us joy, happiness, and love. Not only is the Sabbath for all humanity, it exists equally for every human being. Now, we live in a world today where we are separated by class, by income, by education, by gender, by racial status, nationality, passports, age, tribe, and faith. Our world celebrates those of high class, high income, high status, high caste. People crave their 15 minutes on TikTok. But in the Sabbath, God celebrates all of humanity, regardless of who they are, regardless of their education, their citizenship, their background, their income, their occupation. The Sabbath affirms that we are all equally loved by our Heavenly Father. We are all equally important to God, and that nobody has a prior claim on God by virtue of the car they drive or the money in their bank account. It's a reminder that before God, we are all equal. And in a sense, in the Western Christian traditions, we reflect that by the fact that we sit in pews in our churches. And even here today, we're all sitting in straight pews. And why did Christendom evolve in the 4th, 5th, 6th centuries? Why did we have straight pews in churches? It's not so much that we can pack people in more efficiently. It's that when we are sitting in pews side by side, it's a reminder that we are all equal before God. That is why we have these pews in our churches. It's a physical reminder that everybody on that pew, no matter who you are, we're all equal before God. Nobody has a prior claim on our Heavenly Father. Thus, the Sabbath, as a memorial of God's creation, is a rebuke to human pride, reminding us that we are not the summit of the evolutionary pyramid, living in an amoral universe without moral responsibilities to our neighbor. But the Sabbath reminds us that we are moral beings, we are created beings living within a created order. We live in a cosmos, not in a universe, and we have moral responsibilities before God to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so the Sabbath is a reminder of all these fundamental truths. The Sabbath reminds us that we are created for a holy purpose by a loving creator. And if my beginning had purpose, then my present can have meaning. And if my present has meaning, then my future can have hope. So the Sabbath is a weekly rebuke to the modern philosophies of despair, nihilism, emptiness, and nothingness that plague our schools and universities today. The Sabbath is a rebuke to idolatry because it invites us to worship the Creator rather than the created. And in Romans chapter 1, we see that once we start worshiping the created rather than the Creator, it leads to a downward moral spiral within society. In our Western nations today, because of the worship of the body and the desires of the flesh and the deification of the desires of the flesh over all moral frameworks and moral standards, we are seeing a social collapse, particularly with our next generation. The Sabbath, though, reminds us that we shall have no other gods before God in our life, that we are to worship the Creator and nothing created. So the Sabbath is an eternal memorial of God's creation. And the Sabbath calls for a response of worship, to worship our Creator. In a sense, we're all created with the need to worship. Human beings will worship something, whether they like it or not. Some people worship the Hollywood idols they like. Some people will worship a sports team or a sports personality. Some people will almost give worship to a politician. We've seen those politicians throughout history. We have an innate desire to worship something greater, bigger, more noble than ourselves. And the Sabbath points us to our Creator as the sole object of our worship today. It invites us to have no other gods in our lives other than our Heavenly Father. So I like honoring the Sabbath day because it reminds me that I'm a created being, I'm a moral being, I'm morally accountable to my Creator, and I can reconnect with Him every week on a Sabbath day. No matter what happens during Sunday through Friday, He always has time for me during the Sabbath hours. And He has time for you. And he wants us all to recognize afresh that we are moral beings in a created order, and that creation that he originally created pulsates on self-sacrificing love. And that was the purpose of his creation. So then we look at the next aspect of the Sabbath, and that is it's an eternal celebration of God's salvation for you and for me. So first of all, the Sabbath is a celebration of creation. It's a memorial of creation. It's also a celebration of salvation. And I want to start out this particular aspect of the Sabbath by looking back at the Exodus story. In Exodus chapter 5, 1 through 5, this is where Moses comes up to Pharaoh and says, you know, let my people go. Very famous expression there. So this is the story. It says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. So in this story here, Moses and Aaron come before Pharaoh, and they say, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. So God is commanding Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go, and God wants them to hold a feast or a festival unto God in the wilderness. Now, this is before the Mosaic law was given. There is no Passover. There is no tabernacles. There are no first fruits. None of the feasts of Leviticus 23 are in place by the time we're in this part of the story in Exodus 5. And so there's a dialogue back and forth. Pharaoh says, well, who is the Lord that I should let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. So there's a defiance atheism on the part of Pharaoh. But notice there is a clue. What kind of festival were they wanting to celebrate? Pharaoh says, and you make them, the Israelites, rest from their burdens. The verb there is Shabbat. The clue is in the Hebrew. The festival that Moses wanted to celebrate in the wilderness was the Sabbath. This comes before all of the feasts in Leviticus chapter 23, tabernacles and Passover and so forth. And so the Sabbath day was already in existence and was known even by Pharaoh before Mount Sinai and the giving of the law. And so God wanted his people to leave Egypt so they could celebrate the Sabbath day. And in Babylon, they do not keep the Sabbath day. And so just as in ancient Egypt, they were told to leave Egypt in order that you may honor the Sabbath day. So God's people, at the end of time, God says, come out of my people, come out of spiritual Babylon, because I want you to honor the Sabbath day. And so God wanted his people to celebrate the Sabbath day. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 5, you have the Ten Commandments given once again. And the Ten Commandments are the same or from Exodus 20 to Deuteronomy chapter 5, but there is one difference. One of the commandments has changed. And the commandment that has changed is the fourth commandment, that is the Sabbath commandment. And so whereas in Exodus, we are to remember the Sabbath day because in 6 days, the Lord thy God created the heavens and the earth and sea and all that in them is. Now in the fourth commandment in Deuteronomy, the reason for the Sabbath has changed. And it's no longer a memorial of creation. Now it's a celebration of salvation. And so this is the only time in the scripture that one of the commandments has changed. The rationale has changed. So in Deuteronomy 5, we have the fourth commandment. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservants, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And then comes the bit that's different from the fourth commandment in Exodus 20. And if you compare the two commandments, they're written differently. In Exodus 20, we honor the Sabbath because it's a memorial of creation. In Deuteronomy 5, this is the reason why we celebrate the Sabbath. And remember that thou wast a servant, that's what is a better word, a slave, in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. So in Exodus, we honor the Sabbath day as a memorial of creation, but in Deuteronomy, we honor the Sabbath day as a celebration of God's acts of deliverance for his enslaved people. And it's interesting that in this passage here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we see that God saved his people from slavery before he entered into the covenant with them at Mount Sinai. That is, God may be at work in your life in profound ways long before you realize it, long before you recognize it, and before he invites you into a covenant relationship. And when I talk with a Muslim or a Hindu, and they tell me that, talk about their spiritual experience, the Holy Spirit is clearly at work in this person's life, they just don't know it yet. But when you hear their story, you realize, okay, God is at work in this person's life. They may still consider themselves Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim, or animist, but I see the hand of God in this person's life. And in this passage here, God reminds us that the rationale for the Sabbath is not just to celebrate creation, a memorial of creation, but it is to celebrate God's deliverance of his people from slavery to sin before he asks them into a covenant relationship with him. And God does the same for us today. We celebrate the Sabbath as a means of affirming the truth that God, who does not change, delivers us from slavery to sin in order that we might become his people. And maybe God has delivered you from slavery to sin. Maybe in your own life, you can look back and say, this is who I was, and God worked in this way and in that way and the other way in order to bring me out of slavery to sin in order that I might walk in the light. And I only realized well into that journey that it was God at work in my life. And so we celebrate the Sabbath day not in order to be saved, but because he has already saved us. The Sabbath day is a celebration of salvation by grace, not an affirmation that we are saved because we keep the law of God. It's a celebration of grace. The Sabbath is an opportunity to celebrate and testify to God's wondrous acts in our lives. It affirms our faith in his past salvation, our trust in our present salvation, and our hope in our future salvation. The Sabbath affirms that we are saved not by our own ability, but by a mighty act of God. It is a celebration of deliverance from sin by the power and the grace of God, even before I realized what was happening. Therefore, the Sabbath celebrates righteousness by faith rather than righteousness by works. And there are people today who keep the Sabbath day because we know it's the end time sign of loyalty to God. They keep the Sabbath day in order to be saved. And that's not how we are to honor the Sabbath day. We honor the Sabbath day as a sign that God has acted in a mighty way in my life to free me from slavery to sin. I am now in a covenant relationship with him. I'm celebrating the Sabbath day to celebrate what God could do for me when I could not do it for myself. We keep the Sabbath not to be saved, but because we are saved by grace. And on the Sabbath day, we are called, as Peter said, to proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. So the Sabbath is a celebration of God's victory in your life. Now, I look at people coming to church on a Sabbath morning, and their faces don't often show much joy. There's often in the Michigan winter, like I made it to church alive through the snow and ice, and there's like a grim determination there. But we're to celebrate the Sabbath day. We're to make the Sabbath day a delight. It is to be the highlight of the week. If you look at the pictures of those people who've just been pardoned by Biden or Trump, you see the joy on their faces as they come out of prison. There's a lot of them, by the way. Yeah, but when you see the pictures of the faces of those who are reunited with their families, or think of the hostages in the Gaza conflict that's been going on, the tears of joy, I've been set free from imprisonment in a dungeon down under the ground. That's the kind of joy that Jesus wants us to bring to the celebration of the Sabbath day. I want to tell the world what God has done for me. I want to testify of his good works on my behalf. I want to affirm that though I live 7 days of the week, I only need to work 6 days of the week because the seventh day is a gift from God and is not dependent on my work. It is a reminder that life is a gift from God and life is not inherent within my own power, within my own ability to give myself. And I do not live 7 days a week because I work 7 days a week. I only work 6 days a week And the seventh day is a reminder that every moment of life is a gift from my Heavenly Father. The Sabbath day is a day to celebrate, folks, to celebrate God's goodness. And you celebrate God's deliverance from slavery to sin by sharing with other people what God has done for you. We testify, we proclaim the mighty acts of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so if the Sabbath is a memorial of God's creation and it calls for a response of worship, it is also a celebration of God's salvation on our behalf, and it calls for a response of witness. To tell people what God has done for me. To let them know that this is who I was, this is how I met Jesus, and this is what God has done in my life. And every one of us has a different testimony to give. And I discovered when I was in Minnesota, where there's a lot of Lutherans, if you go to a Lutheran funeral, in the sermon they preach the dead person up into heaven, and by the graveside they say they were waiting the resurrection of the righteous, and you kind of wonder, well, where are they? Did something change theologically in the drive from the church to the cemetery? I don't know. But the Sabbath is a day to testify of what God has done for us. It's a day to say, this is what God has done in my life. It's a day to recognize His goodness, His mercy, His faithfulness, His constancy. If God has healed you of cancer, let that be your testimony. If God has healed your marriage, let that be your testimony. If God has restored a broken relationship with a loved one, that is your testimony. I talk about these things because, in Minnesota with the Lutherans there, I discovered very quickly that if I discussed theology with somebody, there ended up being a dispute. But if you share what God has done for you, nobody can argue with that. It's the power of the living God in your life. And what I then found is that if God has allowed you to go through, let's say, the trauma of cancer and you're a survivor, maybe God will bring you into the life of somebody else who's just had a cancer diagnosis. And you can say to them, I've been there. I know what it feels like. I've sat in the consulting room and the shock and the horror just washes over your body and that sense of numbness. But this is what God did for me, and this is what God can do for you. Now, yesterday I was chatting with somebody. In 2017, I slipped in the Canadian Rockies. I fell down a ski slope and I let my left leg caught under a root of a tree. I went like that. Multiple breaks, tibia and fibula. My foot was hanging at the bottom of my leg. And it was very, very painful. Then I discovered yesterday somebody who had also had a broken ankle. And we could connect over the broken ankle. I knew that person, you know who you are. But you've gone through the same pain. You've made the same journey. And we've both seen God's hand of healing in our lives and in our bodies. So when you share your testimony, you come alongside someone, you share, we empathize with them, we weep with those who weep, we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we say, in your weeping and in your joy, do not forget the living God, because this is what He did for me in those circumstances, and this is what He can do for you as well. So on the Sabbath day, we celebrate God's act of deliverance from slavery to sin, and we share our testimony. We proclaim the mighty acts of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so the Sabbath doesn't just call for worship as a response to our Him as our Creator. The Sabbath calls for a response of witness to the power of the living God to save and set free. And then the Sabbath is also, the third thing, it's a sign of God's covenant relationship with you and with me. It's like having a weekly wedding anniversary. Okay? Now, we've been married 20 years, and I forgot my wedding anniversary once in 20 years. And I said to my wife, that's a pretty good strike rate, you know. I remembered 19 out of 20 times. She said, yes, but not on the year that you forgot. So I said, well, we need to look at the wider picture here, because the broader picture says I've been pretty good on this. And so my admin assistant in my office, she knows that the day before my wedding anniversary, she tells me, go and get a card, go and get some flowers. And then I forget. So on the day of the wedding anniversary, she says to me, Conrad, did you get some flowers? No, I'm sorry, I didn't. Okay, she says, well, on the way home today, get a card and get some flowers. And I was driving home once and she called me and she said, did you get the card and the flowers? I said, no, I got in the car. I was on autopilot. I'm sorry. So I had to drive back into town and buy the card and buy the flowers. And so what we discovered with our missionaries is we send out a letter saying congratulate them on their birthdays. And I said to my admin assistant, we need to send out a letter to every missionary couple a week before their wedding anniversary, just to congratulate them on their upcoming wedding anniversary. Do you know the letters of gratitude I got from the guys in the field? Just saying, thank you for reminding me so I didn't forget all about it. It was our 20th wedding anniversary coming up, and my wife said to me, "What would you like to do?" And I thought, "Oh, thank you, Lord. I've got a wife who reminds me I've got a wedding anniversary coming up." So she said to me, "Conrad," she said, "I want to know what you want to do. This is a big event, but this needs to be something very special." And I thought, "Oh, good." She said, "I want to know what you would like to do." And I said, "Well, you want to know what I'd like to do?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Well, you know, after 20 years of marriage, I need to clarify this. Do you want to know what I want to do, or do you want to know what I think you want to do?" She says, "I want to know what you want to do." I said, "Honestly, I'm not going to get into trouble." She says, "You're not going to get into trouble." I said, "Can I be vulnerable with you about what's going on inside my heart?" "Yes, you can be vulnerable." "Can I be authentic with you and or present to this conversation?" "Yes, yes, yes," she said. I said, "And I'm really not going to get into trouble." "No, you're not getting into trouble." So I took my life in my hand and said, I was hoping for our 20th wedding anniversary, we could go to Southern Texas, where we have a donor who has a large ranch and is overrun with feral pogs, like 400-pound critters with horns, tusks. I said, I was hoping we could go to Texas for a three-day hog hunt. And I was being honest. Honesty is the basis for a good marriage, is it not? And the Bible says there was silence in heaven in the space of half an hour. And that silence was felt. And at the end of that silence, I could see that I hadn't hit the ball out of the ballpark. So I said, "Are you disappointed?" And Maura said, "Yes." I said, "Well, were you hoping for a five-day hog hunt?" She says, "No, I wasn't hoping for a five-day hog hunt." I said, "I'm really sorry." So she said, "I'm going to ask you the question again. You're going to give me the proper answer." I thought, oh, there is a proper answer. I suspect I know what the proper answer is, but I don't want to go there just yet. So I said, "I was hoping we could go to Texas for a mini safari." "No, we're not going on a three-day hog hunt." "I was hoping to go to Texas for an eco-tourism trip." "No, we're not going to Texas." So in the end, we went to Olive Garden, one of the most famous Italian brands of restaurants in the United States. And my wife was very happy, and I was not quite as happy with that particular outcome. And the point about this is that when we enter into the new covenant with Jesus Christ, we are in a marriage covenant with him. We are the bride of Christ, and Christ is our heavenly bridegroom. He's a heavenly bridegroom who's promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He is a heavenly bridegroom who is seeking to present his bride to him holy and blameless, without wrinkle. And that process of sanctification comes in Ephesians 5 through the washing of the water of the word. So just as you have a shower in the morning, we run the word of God through our mind in the morning. And that's the process by which Christ sanctifies his church, purifies his church, and makes her ready for that glorious consummation, the wedding supper of the Lamb, when we all get to heaven. Now, there's a passage that talks about this. It's Exodus 19, 3 through 6. It says, "Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, Thus thou shalt say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words that thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So in this passage here at Mount Sinai, God wanted to enter into a covenant or a marriage relationship with his people, that they might be his treasured possession, a priestly kingdom, a holy nation. God wants that for us today. He wants us to be a holy nation. He wants you to be his treasured possession. He wants you to be a priestly kingdom. And how do we experience that? Goes on in Exodus chapter 31, verse 13. It says this, "Speak thou unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you." So the Sabbath is a sign of the covenant we have with God. Later on in the same chapter it says, "Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." That means God wants us to be his treasured possessions for perpetuity. It's a perpetual status of being God's treasured possession. And the Sabbath is a sign, an external sign, that we are God's treasured possession. that he is sanctifying us and turning us into a holy nation and a priestly kingdom. The Sabbath indeed is a sign that God changes us. You see this in Ezekiel 20, verses 12 and verse 20. It says, "And moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they may know that I am the Lord that sanctify them and hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am the Lord your God." So the Sabbath is a sign that God changes you and me, that he makes us more and more holy with every passing week, that he is growing us each into full Christian maturity, that we may be a holy nation. So celebrating the Sabbath is one of the means by which God brings forth the fruit of the Spirit in our characters, the fruit of sacrificial love, of joy, of peace, of kindness, of generosity, of faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Sabbath is my affirmation to God that I need to be changed and I want to be changed. In honoring the Sabbath, I'm saying, "Lord, I'm asking you to sanctify me. I'm asking you to change me. Lord, I need to be made into a new creation. I need to be recreated. I wish for your image to be fully restored within me." And so honoring the Sabbath day, making it the delight, not collapsing into the Sabbath day as so many do, but making the Sabbath the climax of the week, is one of the means by which God brings us sanctification in our characters. That first Sabbath was celebrated by God with Adam and Eve before sin entered into our world. So Sabbath existed before the sin emergency came to planet Earth. It existed during the current sin emergency, and it will exist after the sin emergency in the new heavens and the new earth. And the Sabbath was never given as a means by which we earn our salvation, because it had existed before sin did. It's an invitation to a covenant with our Heavenly Father. The Sabbath is a sign of the covenant. In Hebrews chapter 8, there are four aspects of the Sabbath we'll touch on very briefly here. I'm sure many of you are very familiar with this passage. It's taken from the writings of Jeremiah. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, God says this, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts." And that's known as sanctification. That our characters, our fallen characters, God sanctifies them. And now, rather than self being on the throne of my heart, love of God and God himself are on the throne of my heart. And it is his will and not my will that is the dominant driving force in my life. "And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people," Hebrews 8:10. This promises reconciliation with God. For many people, there is a sense of alienation from God. Or many people think, "How could God allow that to happen to me? Or where was God when these bad things happened?" But the Sabbath is a sign in the new covenant that we celebrate at the Lord's Supper. We enter it through the waters of baptism, that God is going to heal our estrangement from him, that he wants to restore our relationship with our Maker, our Creator, and our Savior. "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." This verse is talking about mission, that when we enter into a new covenant with God, each one of us shares abroad what God has done for us, that people know what God has done for us. People hear of a Creator and a Savior and a Redeemer. In Hebrews 8:12, this passage here is beautiful. "In the new covenant, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins, their iniquities, will I remember no more." It's the promise of justification. So in this new covenant, this marriage relationship that we celebrate every Sabbath day, we're celebrating the fact that God has justified me, God is sanctifying me, God has reconciled with me, I'm reconciled with God, and God has given me a new task, a new purpose, that is to share the gospel wherever I am. And that is what it means to be in the new covenant with Jesus Christ. These are the promises from God to those who enter into that covenant experience. And the Sabbath day is a symbol of that covenant relationship. Some people wear a wedding band to show they're married to their spouse. Other people in different cultures have different like bangles and jangles on their body to show that they're married. Every culture has a way of indicating whether somebody's married or not. But for those who are married to their Heavenly Father in the new covenant relationship, the Sabbath is the sign of that relationship. That I am in a marital relationship, the covenant relationship with my Heavenly Father. And one day, I'm going to be present by the grace of God at the wedding supper of the Lamb from Revelation chapter 19. And so the Sabbath is a sign of God's covenant relationship with each one of us. And it calls for a response of work, of serving him in a ministry of reconciliation, ambassadors of Christ, working God to seek out and to save the lost, to invite them also into the same covenant relationship with God. There are many people today, many ladies in particular, have gone through a brutal divorce. They need to know that, yes, they may have been divorced from their earthly husband, but there is a heavenly bridegroom who will never leave them nor forsake them. And he loves them with an everlasting love. And can a mother forget her nursing child? No. Though she may forget, says the Isaiah 49, I will never forget, saith God. I have graven thee into the palms of my hands. That's his wedding band for our heavenly maker, for the heavenly bridegroom. We are graven into the palms of his hands, the scars of Calvary, which will be for eternity to eternity, because we're in that relationship, that covenant relationship with God. So what do we say in conclusion today? There are two ways of looking at words. In the Greek worldview, there's a cup and it's full of water. Or it's empty of a little of its water. This is a cup full of water here. And in the Greek worldview, somebody says the word propitiation from Romans chapter 3. And if you are thinking with Greek philosophy and Greek logic, you're going to say, what does the word propitiation mean? And so the word is like an empty cup, and we have to fill it with definition and meaning. That's how the Greek worldview works. And we all think like that. We think of the Greek worldview as the word salvation. What does salvation mean? Can you define it? What does the word sanctification mean? What does the word atonement mean, etc.? And so we take a word in the English language, let's say propitiation, and we fill it with meaning. We define it. And Strong's Concordance is based on that understanding. There's a word. This is what it means. And so if we are thinking like that, the chances are we're going to be Saturday keepers. Because the Sabbath is a day that you're waiting to fill with meaning. In the Hebrew way of thinking, the question is not what does the word mean, but what does the word do? I don't have a pipe here or a straw, but a better illustration of a Hebrew way of thinking is when a dirty straw, and you pour water in one end, and the water flows through the straw to get to its destination, and the process of flowing through that dirty straw, it cleans the straw out on the inside. And in the Greek way of thinking, if you just put water into a cup for a year, the water is going to be stagnant and dirty and unpalatable at the end of the year, yes? Okay, and that's if you're a Saturday keeper. It's stagnant. It's not going anywhere. But if you're thinking from a Hebrew mindset, and you're thinking, I'm like a straw, and the water is flowing in one end for a year and flowing out of the other, at the end of that year, you're much more clean on the inside than you were at the beginning. So I want to challenge you today, not so much to think in terms of Greek philosophy and Greek logic and Greek mindset, but to think in the Sabbath in terms of the Hebrew mindset, which is mindset that it was given in the Garden of Eden. And so if you're a Saturday keeper and you're thinking, what does the Sabbath mean, rather than a Hebrew thinker, which is what does the Sabbath do, in the Greek thinking, meaning is added, but it stays with us. In Hebrew thinking, meaning is added and it flows through us. In a Greek way of thinking, life's experiences mix with heavenly truth, and life's experiences stay with us, having nowhere to go, because nothing flows out of the cup. In a Hebrew way of thinking, life's experiences are washed away by the continual flow of God's love and truth through us. Those bitter experiences stay with us here. They're mixed with truth, and it's an unpalatable mix. If I'm a Saturday keeper, spiritually we become like a stagnant pool, this glass of water. The water never runs out of it. But if I'm a Sabbath keeper, spiritually, out of our hearts flow the streams of living water that Jesus promised will flow from the hearts of believers. If I'm a Saturday keeper, I have the truth, but we become toxic over time because nothing's flowing out of us. If I'm a Sabbath keeper, yes, we have the truth, but we allow it to flow through us to be a source of blessing to other people. And that's how God intended for the Sabbath to be. If I'm thinking like a Greek philosophy individual, I'm a Saturday keeper. Saturday becomes a burden. People see this because I come to church, I celebrate the Sabbath with a long face like a bloodhound, and they're driven away from God. If I'm thinking about the Sabbath as God gave it in the Hebrew scriptures, we are Sabbath keepers, not Saturday keepers. Sabbath is a joy for us. People see this, and they're drawn closer to God. What a challenge you'd say, are you a Saturday keeper or are you a Sabbath keeper? One will leave you kind of feeling toxic, and one will mean you are a source of life and joy to those around you. You need to make a choice. I need to make a choice every week. And so the Sabbath is ultimately a memorial of God's creation of each one of us, and it calls for responsive worship. The Sabbath is a celebration of God's salvation for me and for you, and it calls for response of witness. The Sabbath is an eternal sign of God's covenant relationship with me and with you, and it calls for a response of mission and witness and testifying to the one who called us out of darkness to walk in the glorious light of the gospel. So let's return to my daughter, shall we? She got her employment authorization card from the federal government. And that which was a joy at 9 o'clock in the morning was a burden by the evening meal. Something was lost in translation. Has the Sabbath been lost in translation in your life? Have you lost a sense of the purpose and the joy and the blessing of the Sabbath? God never gave us an employment authorization card and requires us to work, as was my daughter's experience. God gave us the Sabbath as a memorial of creation, a celebration of salvation, and a sign that we are in a life-saving covenant relationship with the groom that is Jesus Christ. It's my prayer that each one of us will experience the Sabbath day as God intended it for us, that it will be the highlight, the capstone, the climax of each week, and that in so doing, God will so change us that the streams of living water will flow through us and bring the gospel and the blessing of God's presence wherever we go for the rest of the week. Let's bow our heads and close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we bless you today. We thank you that the gift of the Sabbath is given to each one of us. We thank you, Father, that in the Sabbath we celebrate our deliverance from sin, our creation in your image, and our status as the bride of Christ waiting for the heavenly feast. Lord, in each of our lives, in each of our homes, I humbly ask that the Sabbath will not be the appendix at the end of the week that we collapse into, but it will be the climax of the week. It will be a cause of celebration. It will be something that we, our families, our children, look forward to throughout the entire week. And I ask, Heavenly Father, that during the Sabbath hours that are almost upon us and through every coming Sabbath hour, that we will experience your presence in a way we've never experienced before. Thank you, Father, for hearing and for answering this prayer. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. Free listening and sharing of this message and over 8,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available at our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450 if you are in the USA or Canada. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.